Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. In 1987, my family went and we heard the vice president speak. He came and he spoke at a local university that was close to us, and so we went and we heard this speech. And he's the vice president, so he's important. So there's tons of people there, hundreds and hundreds of people, and somebody introduces him, says nice things about him. He gets up and he speaks, and people clap and cheer, and there's this big crowd. Well, after he finishes speaking and people clap and sort of hang around and are excited for a little while, he leaves. And he gets in one of the, you know, an armored limousine, one of the things that the president or the vice president rides around in. And so he gets in this limousine. Well, he's apparently got this microphone inside of the car, and there's this external speaker somewhere on the car, and he can talk on that microphone, and you can hear what it is that he's saying. Well, as he pulls away from the crowd, he said, and it's so wild, I remember it like it was yesterday. I won't tell you how old I was in 1987, because it'll be weird for you probably, but anyway, he's pulling away and he says, "Bye, kids." That's what he says on the speaker. Well, that was really exciting for me and my sister because we were the only children that were there. I think because it was late when this thing got over and it was a school night, but my parents didn't care. So anyway, so there's all these hundreds and hundreds of grown-ups, and then there's me and my sister, and we're the two kids that are there. And so when he says, "Bye, kids," we know that he's talking to us. So he's not talking to the crowd generally. He's talking to me and my sister in particular, which for us was a really, really exciting thing. It made us feel special, right? Well, this is the kind of thing Jesus teaches us this morning in this passage, except the person who is calling out to us in this passage is much better than the vice president of the United States. So hear the word of the Lord. It's Luke chapter 10, verses 21 through 24. It says this: "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him.' Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So at the beginning of our passage, it says, "In that same hour." Well, that shows us this is linked to the story that we looked at this past week. So Jesus had sent out these 72 disciples. He'd sent them out to these different cities to preach the gospel, and they've come back, and they're excited about what's happened, and Jesus talks to them about that. That all goes before this passage. And so Jesus, he sort of debriefs them, talks with them about the particular things that they saw when they were on this missionary journey. And then we get to this passage where Jesus prays to God. And in particular, he's praying a prayer of thanksgiving. He's thanking God for these particular things. Now look again what he's thankful for. Verse 21, "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will.'" So Jesus is thanking God for concealing the truth of the gospel from one group of people and for revealing the truth of the gospel to a different group of people. And those are the first two things that we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that we're going to look at, again, there's an outline on the back of the handout. The first thing that we're going to look at here is that God can conceal the truth of the gospel. Now, when I say can, I mean he's allowed to. It's okay for God to conceal the truth of the gospel. Look at verse 21 again. "In that same hour, he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding.'" Now, again, Jesus is praying this prayer directly after the 72 disciples have come back. They've been preaching in all of these non-Christian cities. And so in verse 21, when Jesus thanks God for hiding these things, he's talking about the gospel. He's talking about the truths of the kingdom. The things that those 72 guys were preaching, those are the things that God has hidden from this one particular group of people, as verse 21 says. Now, you may hear that and think, okay, well, that sounds weird. So why would God hide anything from anyone? And in particular, why would he hide the truth of the gospel from anyone. Because, you know, oftentimes the way that we evaluate whether when somebody does something, even if it's the Lord, oftentimes whether we'll evaluate, okay, is this okay? We'll put ourselves in their shoes and we'll think, okay, well, if I did this, would it be right? Well, if you purposefully concealed the truth of the gospel from somebody, you can think to yourself, well, that wouldn't be right. And that's true, by the way. That would not be right. And so the question is, okay, well why does God do this? You know, but before we get there, we can all understand why that's a question. Let's make sure that really is what this passage says. It's always a good thing to do. We've got a big Bible. So if one verse sounds like it's saying something that you're like, ah, is that true? Well, we have the rest of the Bible that we can go to, and we can test that verse and see, well, does this idea show up other places in the Bible? So does God really conceal or hide certain good things from certain people? Well, the Bible makes it clear that he does. Several examples here. You could write these down and go back and look at them later. I'll just read a few. So this is Job chapter 12, verse 20. Again, we're thinking about God hiding particular truths from people. Job chapter 12, verse 20 is what we're told. God takes away the discernment of the elders. So their wisdom to make decisions. God takes away the discernment of the elders. He takes away understanding from the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in trackless waste. They grope in the dark without light, and he, meaning God, and he makes them stagger like drunken men. So there are instances when God takes good judgment away from a nation's leaders for the purpose that they will wander and stagger. He keeps them from seeing wisdom. He keeps them from seeing the truth so that this particular thing he wants to happen will happen. That's Job chapter 12, verse 20. I mentioned this passage a few weeks ago, but in 1 Samuel, there's this leader named Eli. He has these sons that are horrible. So Eli loves the Lord. His sons do not love the Lord. They rebel against the Lord. And so Samuel is trying to convince his sons, hey, repent. Come back to the Lord. Worship the Lord again. This is what we're told. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 25. But they, the sons, but they would not listen to the voice of their father because it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. So God wants to judge these sons, and so he hides this particular truth. He hides this particular wisdom from these sons so that they will not repent. God hides that. He conceals it. This is 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. We're told here that God takes away judgment, takes away right thinking from all the men in Israel for this particular purpose. So there's these two different prophets. There's this guy Hushai and this guy Ahithophel. And God wants Israel to go with the bad prophet, the one that has the bad advice. And this is what we're told. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. For the Lord had ordained to defeat the good counsel for Ahithophel, so that the Lord might bring harm upon Absalom." So here God does the same thing. We've seen him do it in all these different examples, and there's others. I pulled out three. So God does conceal particular truths in his word. We see it often. He hides these good things from people on certain occasions. But it's not just the Old Testament where this happens. So flip back to Luke chapter 8, just a few pages back. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8, verse 9. Luke 8, verse 9. This is where Jesus has just told the parable of the four different soils, where the seed gets pitched on these different types of soil. And here's what happens after that. Luke 8, verse 9. "And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand.'" This is what Jesus just told us. One of the purposes of him telling parables, instead of just telling straightforward, here are true things, I'm just going to give it to you. One reason why he tells parables, Jesus just told us, is so that some people will not understand, so that the truth would be concealed from a group of people, so that they would see and hear in a way, but not really understand the parable. And this situation where the truth of the gospel has been hidden from certain people, it's exactly what Jesus is thanking God for in verse 21 of our passage. So remember, again, in the context of this passage, he's talking about people in these towns that the disciples have come back from. So the people in these towns, they either received the message about Jesus or they rejected him. And what Jesus is showing us is the reason they rejected him. The towns that reject him, this is the reason. Again, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. So that's why these people didn't receive Christ. It's because the true nature of the gospel, the fact that it's true, it was hidden from them. And that part of it makes sense. You know, if somebody is blinded from seeing the truth of the gospel, well, they're not going to come to Jesus. If somebody hears the gospel and they think, that's the stupidest thing I've ever heard, that doesn't make any sense, well, that person isn't going to believe in it. They're not going to come to Christ. Like Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. So for non-Christians, the word of the cross is foolishness. So again, we get back to this question. So how does God justify it in doing this? You know, if we did this, if we concealed the truth of the gospel from someone, that would be bad. So why is it okay when God does it? Well, two main reasons. One has to do with God. One has to do with us. The first one is God can do whatever God wants to do. That is a good, hold on to that sentence. That's true. That will help you in your Christian life. God can do whatever God wants to do. No sensible person, Christian or non-Christian, could read the Bible and not come away with that as a main takeaway. Now, they might not believe it, but you have to believe that those authors of the Bible at least believed it, because it couldn't be more clear. Our God can do whatever he wants to do because he's God. Listen to a couple of passages. Psalm 135, verse 6. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. This is Daniel 4, verse 34. For God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand. That means you can't stop him from doing what he wants to do. None can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? So basically what we're told here, you can't stop God from doing what he wants to do, and you're not in a position to ask him, why have you done this? We don't get to challenge him because of who he is. He's God. Jesus says it in the middle of verse 21 in our passage. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. So he's the king over everything. So when we hear Jesus thanking God for hiding these things from people, we understand that God can do that. He can conceal these things because of who he is. But second part, he can also conceal things because of who we are as humans. We are sinners. So every human being who has ever lived is a rebel against God, is a rebel against his kingdom. That's what sin is. It's rebellion. And every person is born rebelling against God. Romans 3 tells us, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. So that's who we are naturally as humans. That's our default state. We reject the Lord. We're rebels. And this is the second main reason why God is justified in concealing something from people. Because the people he's concealing it from are rebels against their creator. So think about it this way. It's like God is the warden of a jail. And so he's over that prison. And every human that's ever lived is in that prison because we have rebelled. We've committed crimes against the Lord. So we're in that prison. We're awaiting judgment. We're locked up in those cells. Well, that warden, he's got a key to those cells. The fact that the warden doesn't just leave that key out in plain sight where somebody can just grab it and unlock their cell, that sounds reasonable to you, doesn't it? That's the way that prisons work. That's a good thing. The warden has the key, but he conceals it. He hides it. He does that on purpose because those folks are criminals. They're behind bars. They're not supposed to get out. That's what the Lord is doing here. That's why he's justified in doing this. He can conceal the key from any criminal that he wants to because we're all criminals. We're all in jail. We're all awaiting judgment that we rightly deserve. That's exactly what it's like when God conceals the truth of the gospel from someone. And so Jesus says here, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things. And this is why, if you're here and you're not a Christian, you need to trust the gospel. Because the truth is, even if you feel the slightest interest, even if you would think, okay, I've always thought the gospel sounded crazy. I've always thought that Jesus, I wasn't interested in at all. But I feel like maybe there's a tiny spark. Maybe this could be true. Well, if you're here and you're not a believer, you need to pursue that. You need to track that down. You need to pursue Jesus. This is what it says in John chapter 6, verse 37. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So if there's any interest at all, you need to pursue that. Because the truth is, none of us would know. If we're rejecting Jesus, none of us would know at what point our heart would just totally be hardened. Our sight would totally be blind spiritually. And from there on out, we're not going to be interested in Christ. And so it's everybody's responsibility as a human to come to Jesus. Because again, like we've talked about the whole service, he's our only hope. But when we come to him, when we trust in him, we get out from underneath the guilt of our sin because he pays for it. He brings us to the Lord. This is what the gospel is. It's good news. He brings us to God. He transfers us from being a rebel to being a son in the gospel. So we can see here, the only thing we deserve from God is judgment for our crimes. He's not obligated to give us anything else. And so God can conceal the truth of the gospel because he's God and mankind are rebels. But praise the Lord, this isn't where the passage stops. This isn't all Jesus says. God doesn't conceal the truth of the gospel from everyone. Verse 21 again. In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So God doesn't just conceal, he also reveals. And for anyone to become a Christian, God has to do this. If you're a Christian, it's only because he revealed the truth of the gospel to you. He has to do that. This is important for us to see. It's not that the default position of mankind is to accept the gospel. And so then God has to come along and conceal it from certain people. And that's how you get people that reject the gospel. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches if God just kept his hands off and didn't do anything, we'd all reject the gospel. Nobody's going to be interested in it. Nobody is coming. But Jesus says here that God reveals it. And that's what he did in Luke chapter 10. These 72 disciples, they come back. They themselves are believers in the gospel. They've seen people in these towns become Christians. And Jesus says the reason they believed is because God had revealed it to them. And we don't just see this in Luke 10. So remember, in the book of Genesis, God has to reveal himself to Abraham. He actually has to come to Abraham. Abraham's worshiping idols when God comes to him. God comes to him and calls him out of that. He comes to Moses and reveals himself to Moses. He does the same thing with Paul in Acts 9. Jesus shows up and calls Paul. He has to reveal that truth to Paul. In Acts 16, Paul preaches the gospel to this woman named Lydia. And we're told the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. The Lord has to do that. He has to open your heart. He has to reveal himself in that way. In Acts 26, Jesus promises to open people's eyes so they may turn from darkness to light. So for any of us to believe the gospel, God has to open our eyes. He has to reveal it. And let me give you two passages of scripture that make it clear why God has to reveal the truth of the gospel before someone will believe it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It tells us something about ourselves, our human nature. 1 Corinthians 2:14, we're told, the natural person, so the person where God keeps his hands off, they don't have the Holy Spirit, they've just got themselves to work with. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, means foolishness, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. This is something the Bible teaches. In our own natural humanness, we will reject the gospel 10 times out of 10. We won't do it. It's our natural human nature to oppose the gospel. And that's what God has to overcome by revealing the truth of the gospel to us. Second passage that points this out, it's not just on our own that we have a problem with our human nature. We also have this particular enemy outside of us that is working to conceal the gospel. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. And we're told this, the God of this world, this is talking about Satan, the devil, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So on our own, we'll be deceived by the God of this world. We'll be deceived by Satan. He'll cover up the truth of the gospel. So God has to overcome this too. He has to overcome this external opposition to the gospel. So you can see the natural position of humans is to reject the gospel, to think it's stupid, to completely miss how glorious Jesus is. That's our natural default state. And this is exactly what God has to overcome. But in this passage, God does speak about two people who on their own merits, so by their own power, are immune to that deception. There's two people in this passage that see it, that get it, that see the full truth of the gospel. Verse 22, Jesus says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son." So the Father and the Son know what's true. They don't have to have the truth of the gospel revealed to them. And this is, once again, clear evidence that Jesus is divine. Jesus isn't just a great prophet. It makes it clear in passages like this, because basically what this is saying is there's this inner circle of people that by their own merit know the gospel. They don't have to have it revealed to them. And Jesus is saying in this inner circle, there's God the Father. Oh, and then there's me too. That's not something that a man says. Jesus isn't a mere man. He's also God. He makes it clear that he and the Father are on the same footing. He says, no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son. So Jesus is divine. We've seen this over and over again in the Gospel of Luke. So there is a category for someone to understand the truth of the gospel by himself without it having to be revealed, but that category contains only one being, and that's the God of the universe. So it's kind of like sometimes you'll follow particular things that are happening with politics in the news, and there'll be a story, and senators and certain representatives are allowed, they're privy to certain information. So we heard about it the past couple of weeks with an FBI investigation where these senators could go into this room and they could look at this material, but they couldn't, other people couldn't come in that room. One of us as just a citizen couldn't walk into that room. It's only revealed to particular people. There's an inner circle of folks. What we're told here is, yeah, that inner circle includes the God of the universe, and that's it. For all of us, it has to be revealed. We're not going to see it naturally on our own. And that's why in verse 21, we're told God has to reveal these things. That's why in the middle of verse 22, Jesus says, "And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, or who the Father is except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." It's because the truth of the gospel has to be revealed to us, or else we'll never come to Jesus. But praise the Lord, that's exactly what he does. Verse 21 again, "In that same hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children.'" Well, now let's look at these two particular groups, because as I've read this verse, you've probably caught it. There's a group he conceals it from and a group he reveals it to. So let's look at these two groups, what Jesus is intending with these two groups. He says he's concealed the gospel from the wise and understanding and that he's revealed it to little children. Well, when he talks about the wise and understanding, the group that he's concealed the truth of the gospel from, when he's talking about those folks, he's talking about the people that the world sees as smart and significant and capable and powerful. That's what he means when he says the wise and understanding. So if you didn't know anything about Christianity and somebody said to you, "Hey, so there's this religion. It's the one true religion. God's going to reveal himself in the world. He's going to reveal this gospel. But there's going to be a group of people that don't get it at all. They're just ignorant to it. And another group that's going to be like, oh, I get it." Who do you think is going to get it? Well, if we didn't know anything about Scripture's teaching, we would say, oh, the really smart people, the really insightful people, the people that have resources, the people that are very capable in this life, those are the folks that will get it. But here we're taught the exact opposite. So the wise and understanding, the folks that the world would think, oh, if there's going to be something to get, oh, it's going to be those folks. Those are the very folks that don't get it. These are the folks who have rejected the gospel. And we're told that they've done it because God has hidden it from them. He has hidden it from the wise and understanding. And we're going to look at the purpose for this in a minute. But first, let's look at this other group. In verse 21, Jesus calls them little children. These are the ones who the gospel has been revealed to. Little children. Now, I know Jesus isn't using this term literally because part of this group he's talking about are these 72 adult men that are standing there. So when he says little children, he's getting at something different. He's not talking about age. He's putting it in distinction versus the wise and understanding. So the little children here, these are the ones who most of the world views as unimportant, uneducated, insignificant, incapable. So remember, we see this even with the disciples. Several of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. Well, that was a good profession in the first century, but no one saw it as requiring much intelligence. So most fishermen in Jesus' day, they couldn't read, they couldn't write, they were typically uneducated. We see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. We don't just have to guess about what the context was in the first century. We see it in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Peter and John, two of his disciples, are preaching the gospel. And this is what we're told. This is how this group responds to them. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. So that's what the world said about Jesus' disciples. They said, well, wait, there's no way this is true because it's just these unimportant, uneducated, common people that are following him. They're the only ones that seem to get this, and that doesn't make any sense. So these people who were uneducated and common, this is what Jesus means when he calls his disciples little children. These are the folks that were seen as insignificant in this culture. And these are the kinds of people to whom God has revealed the gospel. So the question is, okay, why does he hide it from the intelligent folks, the capable folks, the powerful folks? Why does he hide it from them? And then why does he reveal it to the ones who the world sees as ignorant and unimportant and incapable? Jesus tells us at the end of verse 21. He says, yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So what he says is God's decision to do it this way highlights God's grace, his gracious will. It shows off the fact that it's God doing the saving and not us saving ourselves. There's a passage that really zooms in on this. If you've got a Bible open, flip to the right to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It's page 952 if you've got one of our hardback ESVs. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, picks up the same theme. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We read it earlier. It was our call to worship. And this is what the Holy Spirit says through Paul. For consider your calling, brothers. So where you came from before you were a Christian. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So Paul's pointing out the same thing Jesus pointed out in our passage. The majority of important, powerful, significant people are not interested in Jesus. It's always been that way. It will always be that way. The majority of significant, powerful, intelligent people, not interested in Jesus. And the flip side is, the majority of the people who are interested in Jesus are not seen by the world as the important, significant, powerful people. So verse 26 again in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise, according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. So the way Jesus says it in our passage, not many of you were wise and understanding. But look at verse 28. This is why God planned it this way. He had a reason. Verse 28, God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that, here's our purpose clause, because, so that, no human being might boast in the presence of God. Verse 31, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So God chooses to reveal the truth of the gospel to unimportant and insignificant people, so that he will get all the glory. That's why he does it that way. If it was only the really intelligent folks who were saved, the really capable folks, it'd be easy for the world to look at Christianity and say, oh yeah, there's power in the gospel, but it's also because this group is just really powerful and capable and smart. So it's probably 50-50. God would get some of the glory there, but not all of it, because the world would say, oh no, it comes down to those people too, their skill, their power, their ability. But see, God doesn't leave that as an option. He chooses to reveal himself, by and large, to people that aren't powerful, aren't intelligent, aren't important. And he does it so that he will get all the glory for their salvation. It's the same as when I didn't give a football illustration last week, so I feel like I bided my time and I can do it now. There's coaching changes all the time. I'm sure it happens in the NFL. I'm not too concerned with that. It happens in college football a lot. There'll be a coaching change. Well, here's what happens. Sometimes there's a team that has done great one year, and their coach gets basically a better school. So he leaves, but he leaves behind this really good group of football players. Well, a new coach that comes into that, it's not very impressive if he wins games, because he inherited all the work of this other coach. He inherits a group of guys that's really capable, really skilled, really good at football. So if he wins with them, the world's almost like, well, yeah, but what do you think was going to happen? These players are really good. I'll tell you what's impressive is when a coach gets fired because his team is horrible and those players are not good, and that school brings in a good coach, and he turns that program around and he starts to do it the next year. And so year one, they're winning more games. He's using the same raw material, these same unimpressive players, but he is getting more out of them. That's when a coach gets glory. That's when somebody says, oh, that's, look at this coach. It's obviously not the players. They were horrible last year. They're still not great. But this coach is doing something with them. It's the same way. This is how this works. The Lord doesn't pick people that are powerful and intelligent and capable, because then the world would say, oh, yeah, well, it's just because of them. It's because of these people. God doesn't leave that option. He picks people like us that the world would look at and say, oh, yeah, is that, Lord, is that who you want? Right? Because if we were in God's shoes, we'd say, I'm not going to pick people like that. But that's exactly what he does. And he does it so that he gets the glory, so that it's clear to everybody. Because Scott Daniel is super unimpressive, right? It's clear to everybody, hopefully. This is all the Lord's glory. Any work that happens in us is because we serve a good, big, powerful God. And we've believed in a gospel that is powerful. As Paul says it here, it's so that no human being might boast in the presence of God, but instead that we should boast in the Lord. You can, if you flipped, you can flip back to our passage now. So this is what Jesus says here, this prayer to the Father. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. So because of the kinds of people God saves, it should be clear to everyone that salvation isn't based on our ability. It's based only in his grace. Now, we don't want to get the wrong idea here. It's not like God lets us do our own thing. It's not like God creates the world and then steps back, and then he says, okay, I'm going to let them all figure out who's going to be important, who's going to be unimportant, and then I'll step in, and then those are my two categories. And that's how I'll figure out who to save, is by coming in later on, seeing who's important, who's unimportant, saving the unimportant ones. That's not the way that this works. The Bible makes it clear God's in charge of everything in the universe. That's another take-home sentence. Believe that if you're a Christian. The Bible teaches it start to finish. He's in charge of everything, every detail of the universe. Not only the way he creates us, which he creates us individually and purposefully. It's incredible to think about, with as many people as have lived. That's how creative God is. But then also, he directs each individual's path in life. This is Psalm chapter 139, makes both these things clear. I like the way that the Christian Standard Bible says it. Psalm 139 says this: it was you, the psalmist is talking to God, it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. So he created us the way he wanted us created. But then it says this: all my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. This psalm makes it clear, among other places in the Bible, God's in charge of everything, every aspect of your life. He didn't only create you the way he created you, but he has led you through this life every step of the way. And so to use Jesus' language here, the wise and understanding in this world, they are that way because God decided they would be that way. And the little children, to use Jesus' term here, they are that way because he decided they would be that way. And that's all part of God's plan for bringing certain people to himself. So before the foundation of the world, before anybody had done anything good or bad, Romans 9 talks about this, God decided who he was going to make his children, who he was going to bring to himself, and then he made everyone in such a way that he would get the maximum amount of glory for that in salvation and judgment. Now, we don't have much time to spend on this. However, God knows that when we hear this, when we hear this idea, the Bible calls it election, so choosing, election, or predestination. Most of us are probably more familiar with that term. So basically the idea that he's the one who's ultimately behind, whether somebody rejects the gospel or receives it, he knows that will initially sound unfair to us. We'll think, wait, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't seem to be fair. That doesn't seem to fit. Paul brings this issue up in Romans 9, and he says this. Paul says, you will say to me then, why does God still find fault? For who can resist his will? So basically, wait a second, this doesn't sound fair. Nobody can resist what God's will is. So if God decides, then why is it on me? Why is it on the creature who rejects the gospel when the Lord decided it would be that way? That's the question. We all understand that. Here's the answer. Romans 9. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? And of course, the answer is yes. You know, as our creator, as the God of the universe, he has the complete right to make his creation any way he wants. God can do anything he wants to. And so he has the right to reveal the truth of the gospel and also to conceal the truth of the gospel. And of course, if you think about it, the question shouldn't be, God, why don't you save everybody? That shouldn't be the primary question. The primary question should be, God, why do you save anybody? Right? These are all criminals. We're all criminals. We deserve judgment. That's the question. So the concealing part of this, well, that makes perfect sense. Of course he should conceal it. We're rebels. Of course we should be judged. No, the question is the revealing part. God, why are you revealing yourself to anybody? Why are you coming to save these rebels? You know, as a warden, why are you showing some of the prisoners where the key is? That's the part that doesn't make sense. The concealing does, the revealing doesn't. But of course, he does it because he's a gracious God. So here's the last thing we'll look at this morning. So these truths, they're supposed to lead us to worship God. These truths, everything we've been talking about, they're supposed to lead us to praise God for our salvation. We're supposed to do the same thing with these truths that Jesus does in our passage. We're supposed to marvel at God's gracious will, as Jesus says in verse 21. We're supposed to thank him for these things, the way Jesus prays at the beginning of our passage. Look at verse 23. Jesus deals with this specifically with the disciples. Then turning to the disciples, he said privately, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see." So if you're a Christian, then what you understand is God's revealed the truth of the gospel to you. And Jesus says that means your eyes are blessed. That's because you were spiritually blind. And you weren't a lovable blind person either. You were a sinful rebel against the kingdom. I was too, who was also blind. But God didn't leave us there. He decided to love you in Christ. He decided to love me in Christ. Not because of anything you did, but only because of his grace and mercy. And so he came to you and he overcame your spiritual blindness by revealing the truth of the gospel to you. And by doing that, he saved you from eternal wrath because your sins could be covered by Christ. So in other words, it comes down to this. It's this simple. The reason you're not going to spend eternity in hell apart from Jesus is because God revealed these things to you. Now that's something to praise the Lord for, isn't it? There couldn't be anything greater than that. The reason that you're not going to spend eternity in hell apart from Jesus Christ is because God has revealed these things to you so that you could trust in Jesus Christ. And he didn't reveal that truth to you in a bland, take it or leave it sort of way, where he just pitches it out and he doesn't know what you're going to do with it. No, he revealed the truth of the gospel to you in an effective way, in a way that guarantees that you will believe, in a way that he doesn't do for everybody. The Christian has a privileged position. And in fact, even among other people who will be in heaven, the Christians in this room have a privileged position. Look at the last thing Jesus says in verse 24. He says, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." So what he's saying is, listen, even for folks in the Old Testament that will be in heaven, folks that were looking ahead and believing the gospel, they don't get to see the Savior the way that you guys do. They were looking ahead. They saw a shadow. But every Christian in this room, we get to see that shadow filled in because we know who our Savior is. We know who our King is. We know who Jesus is. And so basically what Jesus is saying is, if you're here this morning, it started with the disciples, works all the way till today. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you've hit the jackpot, right? Of all the humans that have ever lived in all of human history, you've got the best spot. Even including people like Moses and Abraham and King David, even among them, they've got one spot. You have a better spot if you know Jesus today. So when we think about these things, when we think about God choosing to reveal the truth of the gospel or concealing the truth of the gospel, this is what we're supposed to do with this. We're supposed to praise God that he's revealed these things to us, that as a Christian, he has opened your eyes. And so it's okay as a Christian, you know, a lot of stuff we've been talking about, this is heady stuff, hard stuff to figure out. So it's okay to spend some time thinking about these issues, trying to come to grips with them. But the main thing these truths are supposed to do isn't to get us to think. The main thing these truths are supposed to do is get us to worship. That's what we're supposed to do with this primarily. It's a steady theme throughout the New Testament. Whenever God is telling Christians about his election of them, his predestination of them, you look at those passages, what you will see in every one of them is that there is praise linked close by. See it in Romans chapter 9, verse 23. I put these passages on the back of the handout. Romans 9, 23. So the Holy Spirit through Paul has just talked about how God chooses to save some and not to save others. He uses the imagery of vessels, like a potter that's making a vessel. Here's what we're told. God does this in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy. So we're supposed to glorify God for his mercy to us, for revealing it to you as a Christian. Ephesians 1, 1 Peter 1 say the same thing. We're told to praise God for his choice of us. And what that means is we're not supposed to just resolve to believe these things, but just hate it and say, okay, I'm going to believe this, but I'm just going to come along kicking and screaming. The Bible doesn't leave that as an option. It doesn't say to just believe this. It says to praise the Lord for this, to be thankful for this, to praise the God who made it happen. Because for the Christian, the fact that God has revealed the truth of the gospel to us instead of concealing it, that should lead us to praise him, should lead us to worship him. Because you were the prisoner in that prison, and I was too, awaiting the judgment we rightly deserved. And in the final moments, God showed you where the key was. He revealed to you the truths of Jesus Christ so that you could trust in him and get out from underneath the guilt of all those crimes we've committed against him and to have our life spared. So praise God for revealing these things. Well, let's pray.